John chapter 15, and stand with me when you find that. John chapter 15. It's good to have our good friends, Brother Scott, Miss Casey. And I know your last name's not Johnson. Tell me what is it? Okay, I can't say that. Yeah, we're just going to say the Z family. Went to college with Miss Casey, and this girl can sing. And I'm pretty mad at her because she didn't tell us she was coming. And are y'all going to be here tonight thinking about it? Well, if you are, I'm going to have you sing, but otherwise, thank you for being with us this morning. John chapter 15. We'll read our text 1 through 8, so follow along as I read out loud. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit, more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Will you read these next words with me? "For without me, ye can do nothing." You know, you should probably underline that in your Bible, don't you think? Or at least internalize that. That's a truth, church family, that'll never change. You can try as long as you want till death, but you'll never be able to do anything that is an honor or glory or is worth anything without God. Without him, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Very important to note that. Verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." You know, there in verse number 8, he really tells us what it's all about, doesn't he? Herein is the way that God is glorified, that you bear fruit. And I think this morning, if you would be honest, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, you know, I think you want to have a fruitful life. You want to have something that would bring glory to God. If you're lost, you need to come to Christ. If you're saved, then there is something that is needed in your life so that you might bear fruit. Otherwise, what are we doing? What are we doing? And we're just wasting our time, and we don't want that. We do not want that. So let's have prayer, and we'll ask God to help us to learn what it means to have a fruitful Christian life. Father, this morning we pray your blessings on the message. Help us that our hearts might be opened, that we might choose to turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you this morning. One of my very favorite things about Valley Avenue Baptist Church is the children. This morning in Sunday school, they got up here, and every Sunday school class, they get up and they sing a song to all of us. They open Sunday school, and they sang this morning, and it was precious to see them. And Brother Tim, I think every week you take a picture of them, and that's my heart too. In fact, I want you to send that picture to me, okay? So we take a picture of the kids, and we see the kids running around, and our heart just is filled with joy, because the kids have a way of bringing joy, don't they? They make us frustrated and they break things, but they do have a way of bringing joy. The other day we were at the church planting conference in Sioux Falls, and it was a great conference. And all these pastors were there in this big church building there in Sioux Falls. Brother Jason Jett's the pastor. They run, I think, around 300 people, and the building it's enough. If a pastor isn't right with God, that building is enough to make him covet. It was just a beautiful building. And the foyer where people fellowship is bigger than our auditorium. And so all these pastors are in there, and there's tables, and we're talking. And so I'm chatting with about two or three pastors in a group of us, and I'm just talking, and we're having conversation. And the next thing I know, as I'm in the middle of a conversation, someone came up to me and latched a hold of my leg. And I looked down, and there was these big, beautiful blue eyes of Mila looking right up at me. And she was saying, Pastor, won't you pick me up? And I said, oh, honey, I would be so glad to pick you up right now. And it was neat to me that all these pastors, and you know, I'm not the only one that's wearing this beard, you know, and she picked me out in that crowd and she latched onto my leg. And I'll tell you, there's not a whole lot of things in this world that'll make a pastor feel good as that. And I was riding on cloud nine, holding her and showing her off. She loves her pastor. She wanted to be with her pastor. And that's how it is with the kids in the service. I remember times, as some of you maybe recall, where we would have a service where there wasn't very many kids. Maybe Melissa was sick and she was at home and all four of my guys are at home. And that's okay, brother. Or, you know, Miss Terry, you and your kiddos are at home and there's just not very many kids. And so when you come to service and there's not any kids, it's really dead, isn't it? It's really dead. And so maybe we could say it like this. It's like dead branches, dead branches. Well, when Jesus said, I am the vine, he said, I am the true vine. So when he said that, what he was saying is he's the one who is the source of life. Like the children are the life of the church. And when the kids aren't here, it's kind of dead. It's like trying to live life without Jesus. It's a little bit dead. In fact, it's completely dead. And that's what he's saying. He's the source of life. When it comes to the church, it doesn't matter what programs we put in place. You say, Pastor, you know, I think that our church would be hip. Is that a cool word? Our church would be hip, you know, if we did these programs. I mean, we'd be cool. We want to be cool, don't we? Well, you know, I'm not on a mission to not be cool. But we don't have to have the hip things or the cool things to be alive. Because it's not that that brings life. You can say, well, you know, if we just did these 1, 2, 3 things, then, man, the church would be alive and we would be, you know, rocking and stuff. Well, I'll tell you, that's not what brings life. You can go into those places and what you'll find in those places, and it can be loud too. I mean, loud. But that's not what brings life. It can be as dead there as it can be anywhere where there's no children and we just stand up and there's no piano and we just sort of quote things, you know. I mean, it can be dead anywhere, no matter the circumstance, no matter the program. Why? Because Jesus is the one who brings life. That's what he means. I am the true vine. And so without him, anything else is the opposite of true. You ever say to the kids, tell me the truth. Well, how many of those are there? Well, there's just one. There's just one truth. So anything else is false or a lie. And so Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and anything other than that is not true. It's not the right thing. It's not the true vine. It's just externals. If Christ isn't there, all it is externals. And boy, we get wrapped up in externals, don't we? The outward things. We go through the motions. We do the external things so that we can look like we have God, so we can look like we have religion, so we can look like we have life. Jesus, what did he call it? Whited sepulchers, right? That was Israel. They looked great on the outside, but on the inside, it was a tomb. Dead men's bones. Death. Deadness. And that was Israel. Israel was the dead branch. Now you consider a dead branch. The nation of Israel weren't called by God to be a dead branch. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, those of you who don't understand, Genesis through Malachi, there's like a whole bunch of books that's before Matthew that are Old Testament. And this is before Jesus. That's why they're Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you had Israel who was called of God to be a vine. Now remember, a vine is, in this context, a vine is what gives life. And that's what Israel was supposed to do. That's why they were called a holy nation, a royal priesthood. They were the ones that were supposed to bring life. And let me read a verse to you. Don't turn there, but it says in Psalm 80, verse 8, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Well, who did God bring out of Egypt? It was Israel with Moses, remember? And how did they do as God's vine? Not very well. Because it says in Hosea, don't turn there, chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And so we have Jesus bringing contrast with his first statement, himself being the true vine and Israel being the empty vine. And that's the contrast that he's doing here. It's important for these disciples to get what he's saying when he says, I'm the true vine, because what would the disciples have been relying on before Jesus? Israel and the empty dead branch. That's what they would have been relying on, that system. And he's saying to his disciples, there's no strength in that system. There's no power there. There's nothing there. It's only found in Christ and in him alone. He is the vine. But then it says this, same verse, and my Father is the husbandman. I mean, any of you read the words like that and you think, well, that's a strange word, husbandman, you know? We don't use that word very often. What is it? Well, a husbandman would be a gardener. Now, a gardener in Palestine, in Israel in these days, would prune the vines. So what he would do is he would come in and he would see the dead branches on the vine and he would cut off the dead branches. And he would cut away those that are alive, the fruits that and the pieces that are, needing to be cut off and trimmed so that those that could produce fruit would do greater production of the fruit. And that was the job of the husbandman. His job was so that the vine would produce fruit. That was his job. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so that is his job. He's the vine dresser. He works the field. He's concerned about the vines and the fruit. That's his job, and that's all he's concerned about. In fact, that's why it says he cuts off the dead branches, because the dead and also that he prunes the fruitful ones. All of that is so that more fruit can be produced. And I think that we should make note this morning that God is still interested in fruit. He is still wanting you and I to produce fruit. And so he is still at work as a husbandman, pruning and cutting off the dead branches. He's still at work in our lives doing that work. Yes. His desire is to produce fruit. So here's how we need to understand. There's a lot of confusion about this passage. And so we need to see how the disciples fit into this analogy that Jesus is using. And then you and I think, can see how we fit into this analogy too. Okay? So the disciples had been cleansed. Look at what he said in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So when he said that they had been cleansed, what he's saying is that they had been saved. They had been touched by the power of the word, and God had spoken to the heart of the disciples, and they were branches in the vine. They were clean. They had been saved. They, maybe we could say by implication, they then would need to be the ones who would learn how to produce fruit because they're saved. But how would they do that? How would they learn to be fruitful? Well, I think it's worthy for us to stop here and note that you can't produce fruit if you're not saved. You can't produce fruit. It's not possible. We have to be in the vine. We have to be engrafted. We have to be saved. And what is that? What is saved? Well, the Bible says, in Romans, we're preaching through Romans. Brother Chad is teaching through Romans in exposition. And Romans' theme, maybe we could say, is salvation. I mean, let's just say how to be saved, you know. How do we have a relationship with God or get right with the Lord or have righteousness, have peace with God? How do we have that? And so Romans deals with that. And in chapter 10, he says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So God tells us clearly in the scriptures what needs to happen so that we can be saved. We see in James chapter 2, as we said in class yesterday, that it's not just the words that we say. You say, well, you know, I said those words. Well, hang on a second. Maybe you missed an important part of that. that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, a lot of people do that, say the words, but they miss a very important part, and believe in thine heart. If we forget that being saved is a transformation of the heart, then we have made salvation completely religious, a ceremony, an outward act, and there is no inward reality. That's why Jesus said to the woman at the well that she needed to drink the living water, and the living water would be in her, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's not water on the outside or water that we drink or that we pour over our head. It's not an outward water. It's an inward water. It happens in you, springing up into everlasting life. That's salvation. Jesus, over and over and over and over, and the disciples had the hardest time. The Jews had the hardest time getting this. He's trying to help them see, listen, the inward man is the one that needs to be transformed. The repentance isn't your outward deeds. Repentance is the repentance of the heart. We need to turn our heart to Jesus. You can only be saved if your heart is transformed. And so Jesus says, ye are cleaned. What he's saying is, your heart has been transformed. You're saved. You're a branch engrafted in the vine, and you have life. That's the only way you can have life. If you've not done that this morning, if you've went through religious ceremonies, if you've said the religious words, you prayed the religious prayer, you asked Jesus to save you, I want you to understand something. Our words don't save us. It's what God says, it's confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart. It's a transformation of our heart that God is looking at. And so we understand that the disciples are clean. But the whole passage isn't about salvation. The whole passage isn't, this is how you get saved and this is, you know, how you're lost. What he's saying here is how you can produce fruit. And we have to come at this passage from that context, or we'll miss this. We'll see things like the dead branch being cut off and cast into the fire, and we'll make that saved and lost. But this isn't saved and lost. I mean, when you are engrafted into Jesus, you are clean. You are saved. You are in Him. You can't be out of Him. And that's a truth that you need to probably write down. John chapter 5, verse 24. Three times in one verse, God says, you cannot lose your salvation if you've really got it. The only way you can lose it if you never had it. Amen. We can pretend like we're saved, but if there's no inward reality, then there's no real salvation, and we need to be saved. Okay, but if you have it, you're in the vine and you have life. You have the life of Christ. So now what we need to learn is, how do we bear fruit? How do we become a fruitful Christian? Is it because we're saved? Do we just automatically bear fruit? Well, no. I mean, there needs to be a something that happens after we're saved that causes us to bear fruit. And that's why Jesus is saying what he's saying here. You know what it is? Well, don't you want to know? If I'm going to bear fruit, Pastor, tell me, what is it? He said it very simply. And you can even memorize this. It's so easy. Are you ready? Abide in me. That's what he said. You want to bear fruit? Then you abide. Abide in me. Verse number 4. Abide in me and I in you. Jesus' point is simple. I mean, it's so simple. We can get this, church. We can get it. They could not bear fruit without abiding in him. It can't happen. He says, no branch has life in itself. It's utterly dependent upon the vine to which it is attached so that it might bear fruit and that it might have a fruitful existence. Without him, we saw in verse 5, didn't we? And we all repeated it together. Without him, we can do nothing. We need to note that. We need to understand that. The life of the branch was in the vine. The life of the vine was truly in the branch. And the point is that the disciples needed to just learn to abide in him. They would need to learn to live with a continuous dependence upon the vine. That's a key word, isn't it? Depend. To depend. Complete dependence. A baby that's born and we put that baby in the crib. And if it's your first one, you're nervous, aren't you? If you're honest, you're nervous. You put that little baby in there and you got him wrapped up and you did it just like the nurses taught you or mom taught you or whoever taught you. You got him all wrapped up and you put him in the crib and you sort of back away and you think he's sleeping. And then you back away and you think, oh, he's finally asleep. And then you're staring at him and you're thinking, is he still breathing? You're so nervous, you're wondering, oh, when his head's kind of that way, I wonder if he can still breathe. So then you just want to make sure he's okay, and so you just kind of touch him, and now he's awake, and you can't get him asleep again, you know. After you have the second and third, you don't care anymore. You're like, put him in there, you know, he'll be fine, you know. But a baby can't talk. A baby is completely dependent upon you. And so Jesus says to bear fruit, the disciples would need to learn what it means to be completely dependent. He said, abide in me and I in you. And that's a familiar phrase, at least it should be for those of us who've studied this. Well, why is it familiar? Well, go to chapter 14, verse 20 with me. Won't you look at that with me? Chapter 14, verse 20. The Bible says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father and, ready? Ye in me and I in you. So God had already told them that they would be in Him and He would be in them. He's already said it. Well, how would He do that? Look at verse 17, chapter 14. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so Jesus said, abide in me. Well, how would they do that? A continuous dependence on the vine, a constant reliance upon Him. How? Surrender to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be in them, and they would be in God. And so they would need to learn to abide in the vine, which meant to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit's guidance and His control in their life. As a Christian, they would need to learn to draw their strength from Him. Their surrender to the Holy Spirit would be the only way they could be dependent upon Him as a branch is dependent upon the vine. The disciples would need to learn to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. That word surrendered means to yield to the power of another. It means to give up, bankrupt. I have nothing. I can do nothing. I need you. Like when I was in college, and I remembered whenever I surrendered. And I have had a lot of times in my Christian life when I surrendered, but none that's so memorable. Not as memorable as this one. Remembered that my freshman year of college, just getting to school and sitting in class and knowing that I was in a relationship with a young lady that wasn't God's one for me. And I remembered sitting in class at the desk, and I remembered thinking and being convicted by the Lord. You know, this girl isn't the one. And you're in a relationship with this young lady. If you get married to her, you're probably not going to be in the ministry. And I'm having these thoughts while I'm sitting in Bible college, surrendered to be a pastor, training to go into the ministry, learning how to preach. And I'm sitting there thinking, if I don't break off this relationship, it's like I can hear the audible voice. It wasn't audible, but I could hear it so loud and clear in my heart. I could hear the Lord tell me, if you don't break off this relationship, then you're probably not going to end up in the ministry. This isn't the one for you. So here was my option it was a clear choice that I needed to make. As I'm sitting in the desk and the teacher is instructing, I have no idea what he's saying because this debate between me and God is going on in my heart. And God says, you can either get with this girl and not be in the ministry, or you can end this relationship and you can trust me to give you the one that I have for you, whoever that's going to be, and be in the ministry and serve me with your life. That's your options. And it was pretty easy for me at that point because I wanted to serve God. I wanted to honor him. And no, I didn't know who God was going to put me with. And I didn't know how it was going to turn out. But you know what? I trusted God at that moment. And it was hard. I'm not going to tell you that it was easy. In hindsight, I'll tell you what. There's no... I can't tell you. Somebody in college told me this. You wait for God's best, it's 10 times better than you ever dreamed. And I'm telling you it is. God's best is 10 times better than you ever dreamed. God's best is. Amen to that. And so I'm living that right now. But in that moment, I didn't know what to expect. And it was a hard choice for me to make. So what did I need to do? Surrender. I needed to surrender. And that was what I did on that day. It was my way or God's way. And the difference between the two was I'm going to do my way or I'm going to surrender and do God's way. And on that moment, I confess, God, I can do nothing without you. And I think that my way will turn out one way, or perhaps I want to do this particular thing in my life. But God, you're wanting me to do this. And I surrender my way so that I can do what you want. Surrendered. I surrendered. Did you know I think that you and I, this is where you and I struggle, if we're honest. We have a tendency to want to do things on our own. Now, if we're honest, then we would admit that this morning. Then we go throughout our week and we don't talk a lot to God. I'm not indicting you. I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying that it could be that this is our tendency. Certainly, this is our tendency. And it could be in your life that there's a struggle there to be surrendered to God's leadership in your life. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're lost this morning. You say, well, what do you mean I'm lost? Well, you maybe have religion. I'm glad you're in church. I hope you understand that if you're not saved, this is religious exercise. Everything we're doing this morning, every time we pray, every time we sing, every time we read the Bible, every time we do anything that is directed to God, if you're not saved, all it is empty ceremony for you. You're lost. It's religious exercise. Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were good at being religious, I mean, church, they were good at being religious. He says, you are dead. You're dead men's bones, living in whited sepulchers. You're lost, and it might be you this morning. Everything that you've lived in life is outward exercise, outward religion, outward motions, going through the motions. But you're dead. It could be. And this morning, it might be hitting you that God is touching your heart. And He's trying to break into your life. He's trying to, like a hammer, break the hardness that is our heart. And convince us, you need to be saved. And don't you know He does? Every time we hear the Word of God, if we're lost, God tries to break through. Every time the Word of God is presented in herald, because that's what preaching is. The heralding, you say, well, that pastor, he gets too loud. Well, that's what preaching is. Preaching is heralding. Preaching is warning people. The Bible says wisdom cries out. And if you have a preacher who doesn't cry out every so often, I'm not sure he's worth much. So wisdom and God, He's crying out to you, won't you come to the altar? Won't you get it settled? Won't you get saved? Who do you think is telling you that? Well, it's not me. I can't reach into your heart. Miss Terry, I didn't know if you were saved or lost, but God reached into your heart and convinced you. He's the one who said, you need to be saved. And what did you do this morning? And what do all of us need to do if we're going to be saved? It's very, very simple, yet hard. Surrender. Did you know the word surrender means to give up? Have you ever seen in old days that the flag would go up at the fort and it's white? The white flag? That means I surrender. It means I give up. Here's what it means. I'm not fighting anymore. We've laid our weapons down. I've lifted my hands. I'm not fighting anymore.
I surrender. You can't be saved until you do that. If you're actively in a conflict between you and God in your heart, you cannot be saved. Do you know what the word surrender also means? It means bankrupt. Bankrupt. It's quite a word, isn't it? It creates imagery. Bankrupt. Completely beggar poor. I have nothing. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that word poor means? P-O-O-R. It means completely bankrupt, beggar, poor. I have nothing. I'll sit on the street with a cup and I'll beg for money because I have nothing. That's what it means to be beggar poor. And that's what it means to be surrendered. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how you get saved. Beggar poor. I'm nothing without God. By the way, it takes simple faith, doesn't it? To confess that you're nothing. As a matter of fact, in our passage, Jesus said it as plain as day. I asked you to underline it in your Bible. Without me, ye can do nothing. You're going to make it to heaven without God? You're going to make it to heaven without surrender? Wrong. Wrong. The only way to be saved is to lift your hands and say, I'm not going to fight with God anymore. I'm going to turn my heart to Him before it's too late. I surrender. And don't you know He's trying to get a hold of you? He doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to be saved. Won't you surrender this morning? Won't you turn your heart to Him this morning? You know, it's not only the lost that need to surrender. It's not only the lost who are in conflict with God, who are in a fight. It's Christians. Whenever I was in a debate with God in Bible college about who I was going to get married to, do you know I was already saved? It's interesting that we can get saved and then we can take the reins of our life back at times. You say, well, you know, God, I've turned my heart to you and we meant it with all our heart. And boy, He transformed our life. But then along the way, we need to make a decision and God says, well, I want you to do this. And we decide, well, I'm thinking about this as maybe it's a little bit better option for me. And so we start to make decisions, and in our life, those decisions are our decisions. And do you know what happens whenever you watch? Do you know what happens in your life when you make decisions and you're not following God's leadership? You're not surrendering to Him, but you're saved, but you're doing it on your own. Do you know what happens in your life? You ready for this? God calls it dead branches. That's what He calls it. He calls it dead branches. I asked the kids earlier, I said, hey guys, I need you to go out in the yard and find dead branches. And I'm telling you, I was amazed. They brought like 25 dead branches. We need to clean up the yard. Mercy. But this is the one I picked out. Thank you, Sabrina, wherever she is. She's down in class. Well, she was over by the trash can. She was cleaning this dead branch off and scooping off all the dirt and the grime off of it. Honey, you don't have to do that. Oh, no, and this needs to be great for church. So there you go. She washed her hands. I said, make sure you wash your hands after you do that. It's a dead branch. This is what we produce whenever we're living our life without God. Ready? Oh, man, I want a fruit to come off of this. And you can try. You can try. And I want you to know that some of y'all are really trying hard. I can see it in you. You're trying. But you're still dead. You're still dead. You say, Pastor, I'm really trying, but I just feel dead. You know? Miss Casey, I'm mad at you. I wish you would have told me you were coming. This woman can sing. I'm having a conversation here. Have you ever heard someone sing, or maybe yourself done it, and all the notes are right? You didn't make a mistake, which I know if it's me, it doesn't happen too often. But no mistakes, all the notes are right, the piano was great, and the lyrics were great, but something wasn't right. I mean, everything, the tune was right, the notes were right, the music was right, The lyrics were right. Everything was right. But something was wrong. It was just dead. We've seen that before, haven't we? That's us sometimes, isn't it? You got all the notes right. You're doing everything right. You're here this morning. Got dressed for church. You look nice. You put your smile on. You know, you might have practiced before you left. You know, you worked on it. Oh, okay, I'm ready for church. I got my smile ready, you know. And you're doing all the outward things right. And here you are this morning doing all the right notes, all the right tunes, but you're dead. You're just dead. Why is that? Here's why. Because you can try until you die. Until you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you cannot produce fruit. The only way to produce fruit in your Christian life is surrender. That's the only way. Until you lift your hands and you say, God, I can't really do this anymore. I really don't have any strength in myself. And I'm trying, and I've been trying, but it's just dead branches. I can't produce fruit without you, God. I surrender. Until you surrender, you can do nothing. You can't be saved. You can't produce fruit. The only way you can to be a fruitful Christian is surrender. The only way you can become a Christian is surrender. That's it. It's not hard, but it is hard. Why is it hard? Because we want to do it on our own. We don't want any help. We don't want to surrender. We want to figure it out on our own. We're self-made men, and we want to make our own way to heaven. We want to make our own way to fruitful Christian living. But you can't. You'll only produce dead branches. In your life, you'll have all the right notes. You'll be in tune. The music will be beautiful, but it'll be dead. Because only God can produce fruit, and only surrender to the Holy Spirit. This morning, you need to surrender. You know, whenever my kids were little, God help me never to forget this. You ever say things about the boys or your kiddos when they were real little, in the diapers, you know? Or maybe they're still there. You're thinking, oh, God, help me never to forget that. And one of them's in here. I'm going to embarrass. A couple of them are in here. I'll embarrass them. I don't care. I remember when Grant and Caleb, here they are, lining up on the other side of the house in their diapers, you know? That's the only thing they have on. And Dad's over on the couch, and they're on the other side of the house, and they take off running. It's a dead sprint. They're coming at Dad. Their diapers flapping in the back, you know? I mean, they're coming at me, and they're like, yeah! And they give me a big hug, throw their arms over me. I have that imagery, you know? And they have Cheerios stuck to their stomach, their forehead. How did that get in there? Who knows? Anyway, I won't embarrass them too much, but Cheerios get in weird places, okay? So, they're running, throwing their arms around Dad. You know, Jesus talks about children a lot. Suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You know what's something interesting about children is they usually don't have a hard time surrendering or being humble, do they? Thank you for your testimony about Robbie. Can I share it? There's a young kid in daycare. I think it was daycare you were saying, who was waiting for his food. He wouldn't touch his food. Well, why won't you eat your food while I'm waiting for Robbie so he can pray for the food? And Robbie showed up and prayed and they ate. You know, children don't usually have a hard time with surrender. They're children. You know what you need to do? You need to be like a kid with a diaper on and just run to the altar with the diaper flapping in the wind with your arms open wide, throwing your arms around God, saying, God, I surrender. I want to make myself like a child. I don't want to fight with you anymore. It's not worth it. You'll never bear fruit until you do. You'll just have dead branches. And you can live that way. Unfortunately, you can. But you know what? I think all of you would agree. It's not too attractive, is it? Not too fun of a life to live. Dead branches. How do you get a fruitful life? It's easy. Surrender. Won't you surrender to this morning? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. The difference you've made in our life. You've changed us. You've made us whole. And I pray, Lord, for the lost. I pray for Christians that they might surrender before it's too late. Before we don't have a chance to serve and live for you, would you work in our hearts, please? Please. Every head's bowed.